Okay, back to Proverbs. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, states, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." That particular proverb can be taken in two ways. Some see it only as the physical idea, that's the house, the physical structure. And those of you who've ever built anything understand it does take some wisdom to put lumber together and make it stand, and it still stays standing after you're done. That takes a little bit of wisdom. It takes a lot of knowledge to be able to progress enough in your life to be able to acquire the stuff to fill the house too. Precious stuff, pleasant stuff. But I don't think that's what this proverb's talking about, because if you look at the context here, it seems more that it's the metaphorical idea of this being a home where the family then is living in a physical structure, but it's the family that makes a home, not just a house. And the precious things inside it would be the love, the joy, the peace that fills the home, not just the material things that might be inside it. It takes wisdom to build that kind of home. It takes knowledge to develop the precious and pleasant character traits that are needed within it. I believe that all of us here desire to be among those who are wise and build that type of home. Homes in which our families will flourish. And that's the purpose of this sermon series. The tragedy is that so many give in to foolishness, and instead of being filled with love and joy and peace, there's contention, there's strife, or the home is even destroyed. And the issue is not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of godliness. We've all probably met people, their mental abilities don't rank very high, but their homes are wonderful. They understood what it means to follow God, and they built a home that you like going to. On the other end of the scale are those extremely intelligent. They have the wisdom of the world. They've been able to acquire a lot of material wealth. They have beautiful houses, well furnished, and you don't like going there at all because it's nothing but strife inside that home. Contention, bickering. It's the kind of home you avoid. I'd rather go to a very small house, a humble house, where there's joy and peace and love than the other kind, and I think you would too. Again, the issue is godliness, it's not intelligence. Proverbs 12:7 states, "The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand." Proverbs 14:11 adds too that the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. So the homes of the godly flourish while those of the unrighteous are destroyed. It's a matter of godliness. Now, we've already been seeing in our study of the book of Proverbs that wisdom and righteousness generally go together the same way that foolishness and wickedness go together. They're linked because there's a moral component in the ability to perceive and to make beneficial decisions. However, we have also seen that the righteous at times act foolishly. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we've seen it, haven't we? We may be righteous, redeemed by Christ, but at times we may act foolishly. And so we need to humble ourselves and be willing to learn if we're going to continue to walk the path of wisdom. The greater tragedy comes when we end up destroying our homes because we think of ourselves to be something we're actually not, to be more righteous than maybe we are, more wise than we are, because that's pride, and pride blocks the ability to see our own foolishness. And we can't see the destruction it's causing. Proverbs 30, verse 12 warns about the most extreme case of this. There's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet he is not washed from his filthiness. Sort of like my dog, Duke. He thinks he's just fine and clean, but we kick the thing out. "Man, you stink, dog. What did you do?" And he's as happy as can be. How often are we like that? We've gone out in the world, we've rolled around the filthiness, and we come home thinking we're just fine and dandy, and we're not. more dangerous to a Christian is becoming proud and wise in our own eyes, so we don't listen to counsel. Proverbs 12:15 warns us about that. And so we need to be those who will have a proper fear of the Lord, because that is what will turn us away from evil, lest we become like fools, Proverbs 3:7. So if you want to establish a strong family, you need to pay attention to Proverbs. That's why I've challenged you. Read one chapter of Proverbs a day. Keep doing this, and you will acquire a lot of wisdom from what's in that book. Wisdom, remember, shouts to scoffers. It calls to fools. It invites the naive. Turn to her and find hope for the present and for eternity. The way of righteousness is to be blameless and innocent by doing what is right before God. It is being fair and lawful and just. And Proverbs is filled with practical descriptions of righteousness and explanations of how to walk that way. You also need to heed Proverbs' warnings about all the aspects of folly, or you end up descending into being naive, dull, thick, stupid. And the acts of folly just get worse and worse. It can descend into becoming increasingly obstinate and finally end up into being morally decadent, a scoffer. Living in folly will destroy you and your home. In order to have a strong home, you must also pay attention to what Proverbs says about friendship. We spent about 4 weeks just talking about friendships from the book. And all the principles of friendship apply in the home. That only makes sense. A husband and wife should be best friends. How tragic, so often that's not true. They barely tolerate each other. But they should be best friends. So all the things we talked about, friendships, apply here. And while you want to be a friend that's a godly influence on others, we also have to be careful what influence is coming in on us. So be careful who your intimate friends are, your close friends are, the ones that influence you. If they are people that are characterized by any of the traits of the ungodly, being sinful, wicked, immoral, hot-tempered, gossips, those kinds of things, then you need to avoid them. Now, that doesn't mean shunning them, but avoid having them where they are an influence on your life. You be an influence on their life, but not the other. So don't consider them as a close friend or intimate friend. A casual friend, maybe. They might consider you a close friend, but don't make it go the other way. You be an influence on them, not be influenced by them. Those things are important if we're going to build a strong family. Now, the foundation of the home is marriage. And when a man and a woman are married, they form a family right then. Now, let me emphasize that. When a man and a woman marry, they form a family. That is under extreme attack in our society. That is God's definition of marriage, regardless of what laws the immoral people in the government of New York State enact, or the utterly foolish statements of our president. Some of you are aware that on May 9th, he stated this, quote, "I've just concluded that for me personally, it's important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think that same-sex couples should be able to get married," unquote. That's not the bad part. That actually we would expect, because his policies for 3 years have been pushing that. Maybe that's why he says just go ahead and affirm it. That has been his policies for 3 years. He refuses to defend the Defense of Marriage Act. But that's not the worst part. Here's the worst part. Because he went on. I found a transcript of the interview. He went on to say about this of himself and his wife. Quote, "We are both practicing Christians, and obviously this position may be considered to put us at odds with the views of others. But, you know, when we think about our faith, the thing at root, what we think about is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but is also the golden rule, you know, treat others the way you would want to be treated," unquote. He is correct. His position does put them at odds with Christians. But more importantly, it puts him in direct conflict with what the scriptures teach. See, here's the tragedy. Here's a man that openly keeps proclaiming he's a Christian, but he keeps refusing to follow the teachings of Christ. In Matthew 19, Jesus went back and he quoted from Genesis 2:24. We spent a week looking at the foundations of the home in marriage. And Jesus went back, quoted from that, that God has established marriage as a man leaving his mother and his father, cleaving to his wife, and the two become one flesh. There's no room there for a marriage between anything other than a man and a woman, period. Mr. Obama's invoking the golden rule is horrendous. Does he really think Jesus wants us to approve what God says is an abomination before him and then give it government sanction? Now, Jesus was compassionate. He was forgiving, and so we should be too. We need to be those kinds of people. However, Jesus did not approve of people's sins, and neither can we. Do you remember his message right from the very beginning? When he first started preaching, look it up in any of the Gospels, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have a world that is lost in sin, condemned by a righteous and holy God. And so it's calling them to repent, turn away from this, and turn to God. When Jesus had the woman caught in the very act of adultery brought to him, do you remember what he did there? Well, he confronted the accusers because there's ultimate hypocrisy there. If she's caught in the act, where's the man? They only brought her. And so he exposed them and they all left. There's no accusers, so Jesus can't accuse. There are no accusers to carry out the law. Do you remember what he told her? Go and sin no more. There was no approval. He didn't say, I affirm your desires, you do what you wish. I stand with those who want to change the law and give you government sanctions so you can proudly practice your adultery. He didn't do that. You see, this is not about politics. It's about basic morality and heresy. Now, be warned as well, Mitt Romney's not a whole lot better here. No, he still supports traditional marriage, but he does support sodomite and lesbian couples adopting children. That's also horrible. May the Lord our God have mercy on this nation for the sake of the righteous remnant, because it is impossible for us to ask him to bless it when the elected leaders we have, and who elected them? We did. When they keep calling what is evil good and also stand against what is good as if it were evil. We live in evil times. We need to be those who stand out as different. Ed was teaching through Ephesians, and he was pointing out in Ephesians 5, it has a very strong statement. You were darkness. Not just that you walked in darkness, but you were darkness. That was your heart, that was your bent in life, it was about you. But now you are light. It is the light of God that shines through us to expose the darknesses around us. This is what God has called us to. And your family needs to be one of the brightest lights in the community. But how often are we affected by all the stuff that's around us that's dragging us back into the darkness? We must stand firm against all this stuff. It's not about politics. It's not about who's writing the laws. God has written the law. It's right here. Doesn't matter what man writes. Who holds us accountable? God does. And ultimately, we stand before him alone, and he's going to say, I gave you my word. What did you do with it? You can't say, well, the laws of New York State say this. The laws of the United States say this. It doesn't matter. This is ultimately what we have to follow. Period. My first and foremost allegiance is and always will be here to the God that wrote this and to nothing else. So again, the foundation of the home is marriage. Let's stand firm for it. Let's never waver for it. Don't let anybody ever try and make you out that it's some sort of civil rights issue. It is not. It's an issue of holiness and godliness. God defines both marriage, and here's the harder part, its purpose. He defines it. God gave to Adam the responsibility to have dominion over the earth and its creatures. And then God made Eve to be a helper, suitable, compatible, corresponding to him. The wife corresponds, complements the husband by assisting him to carry out God's commands. Together, they carry out God's will on earth. That's its purpose. That's the foundation of the family. And that is why Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." We dealt with that a few weeks ago. That's the foundation of the family, is marriage. So when a husband and wife are functioning according to their God-given roles and fulfilling those commands, it is good and it receives his blessing. And certainly we want his blessing on us, don't we? Children only increase the size of the family. You don't finally become a family when you have a child. It just makes your family bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you have grandkids, and it gets bigger. And you know what all those kids do? At least what they're supposed to do? Grow up, leave your home. Sometimes it's a little hard to get them out the door. But they're supposed to leave your home and go out and start their own families, because then God's will is being done in other places on the earth. That's dominion over the earth. And so they spread out. That's the purpose, isn't it? That's why you have children. That's the foundation. Now, Proverbs 14:1 gives us a scary statement in some ways. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her home or her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Now, last week, we concentrated on the wise woman who did build up her home. That's Proverbs 31:10-31. What characteristics she has. She is the epitome of a lady fulfilling God's given role to her. She's the excellent wife. She is the model of feminine virtue that every woman should desire to follow. Her value was so high because she was godly. And it was seen in the way that she would come out. Her value was so high because of all these characteristics. And you remember some of them were, she was trustworthy. She was good. She was industrious. She was prudent. She was diligent. She was entrepreneurial and strong. She was attentive. She was dignified. She was a hard worker, compassionate, confident, elegant, admirable, wise, watchful, and that's why she was honored by her children, respected by her husband, and acclaimed by the community. Those are wonderful characteristics. Now, this morning, we're going to take a hard look at the other side of this, the contrast. There are those that tear down their own homes. Now, there are also foolish men that do the same thing. So, men, you're going to have to pay attention to this as well. When we do this, we trouble our house, we inherit the wind, according to Proverbs 11:29. And again, the great tragedy here is that Christians can fall into the same foolishness. And we shouldn't. We get overcome by the darkness instead of the light overcoming the darkness. It's going backwards. Now, there's no question that we live in a foolish and an ungodly society. If you follow its customs, you will be following the path that will destroy your home. That doesn't necessarily mean it'll end in a divorce, but you have a home that's not worth anything. Two people living in the same house, but there's no relationship. Nothing's really being accomplished. That's not what God has created the family for. It's still been destroyed, even the structure's been filled or still standing. Now, Romans 12, verse 2 is a direct command for all of us. All of us who are Christians, this is for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what he wants us to do. That's how we're supposed to live. That's how we are changed. It's not a passive activity. You don't let go and let God. God just changed me. It's active. I'm resisting one thing while actively pursuing another. And it's going to take a lot of work to learn to discern between not only what is good and evil, but also between what is beneficial and what is detrimental, between what is better and what is best. And that cannot happen if your mind is not trained to think biblically. Isn't that why Awana has everybody memorizing all these verses? We want the mind to, if you will, bibble over. Bubble over, bibble. All right, terrible analogy. But we want you to think that way. So a situation comes up and you're thinking of something from the Scriptures. You need to view the world and consider everything from God's perspective, and it's going to take also a lot of hard work to resist the pressures that are upon you from the world. And they come from all over the place. The world wants you to behave like it does. The world wants you to look like the world does. This is one reason every year about this time we place in those little modesty sheets. Think about it, okay? Diane was teaching the girls on modesty this week, so she decided to see if she could find some place to find clothes for girls. We don't know what that is because we got boys. It's a lot simpler. But we've heard from some of you mothers who have girls, it's hard to find decent clothing out there. She said it was hard to find even websites that have decent clothing. If you follow the way of the world and just dress with whatever's off the rack, I guarantee you, you're immodest. Because that's the way the stuff is being produced. You have to think through this. So the sheet is reminders. And guys, you're not exempt. You also need to be modest in your dress. So those reminders for you, but it's all part of this. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed and glorify Christ, yes, and even how you dress. Okay? Now I'm going to begin with some general characteristics of foolishness. And this is going to be on the part of both men and women. Because the both of us are capable of tearing down our homes instead of building them up, and we want to build them up. And as we examine the subject, I'm also going to point out any characteristics that may fit a man more or a woman more, and I'll illustrate it. I'll also be giving, and here's the more important part, the biblical solution to the problem. Because it doesn't do me a whole lot of good or you a whole lot of good if we just say, here's our terrible problem. We want a solution to it. How do we overcome the problems that we're facing in life? Now, let me caution you as well. Do not look at these points to identify the faults of your spouse. That's always a temptation. You will gain very little by criticizing their flaws and berating them for it. Yes, you may need to point out an area where they're failing. But you do so with complete humility, and you speak the truth in love. That's what Scripture commands us to do. You are to be the one who walks with your spouse through the difficult lessons of life, lifts him or her up so they can do what may seem impossible to them. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, Paul directed us to do this as the church as well. It certainly fits in the family. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. All of us fit there sometimes. We need that to be done with us. Besides, you have plenty of failings in your own marriage, and if you start pointing out theirs, I think they'll probably find more about you. So be careful there. Now, if you're single, we're talking about marriage. Well, how does this affect me? It affects you very much. You consider every single one of these characteristics and be cautious both for yourself and any potential mate. You do not want to marry someone who's not actively working now to change in the pursuit of godliness. And no one should consider marrying you if you are not doing the same. Don't think it can wait until after you get married. We'll work it out then. No, that's when you come into me and we have marriage counseling. I much prefer premarital counseling. It's not nearly as rough. you want to be pursuing godliness now. If that's not the act of pursuit, it's not going to change in marriage. They will continue on the same path that they're on. Now, that's not to say that you're going to have to find someone who's perfect, because if you're looking for that, it ain't happening, okay? And if you did find someone perfect, they're not marrying you, okay? You're looking for someone who has the characteristics of pursuing godliness, the humility that it needs to be there, the diligence that needs to be there. That's the direction they're going. You want to join them on that path as you walk them together. Okay? Well, in examining the Proverbs 31 woman last week, you ladies probably saw a few areas you need to improve. Now, the good news of that last week is that we also find the Lord will help you, because he wants you to develop those characteristics, right? And as you walk with him, he will help you develop all those characteristics of virtue. Now, today, as we look at foolishness in marriage, both men and women are going to see areas where you've been or foolish, right? We want to be careful here. Recognize it, repent of it, i.e. change your mind about it and go the other direction. And that means you've got to start taking steps the other direction. The encouragement here is, one, we have a very gracious God, absolutely holy, absolutely just, and yet he's also loving and forgiving. And as we confess our sins, he forgives us, doesn't he? That's his promise. And so I know I stand clean before him. And second, he promised us that he is going to continue to work with us. He who began a good work in you is going to continue to work on it till its completion, the day of Christ Jesus, isn't he? So he wants you to change. He's going to help you with it. But you've got to make the steps that direction. So we have a lot here to be encouraged, even when something comes up and go, ugh, I don't like that. I don't like recognizing that about myself. Praise the Lord, you recognize it, repent, and start going the other direction, okay? Now let's start off with the most simple thing, naive. Not all foolishness is due to act of sin and rebellion. It also occurs from ignorance. That is, you just don't know. You're unaware. And it's my strong suspicion that some of the things I'll be talking about this morning, and we're going to be working on this next week as well, are simply things you probably never thought much about. It's just the way you grew up. It's what you've been taught. You think it's normal. Perhaps if we surveyed everybody, it would be normal. The great majority of the population is doing it that way. But again, that doesn't matter. It actually just shows you're naive. Because if it's not the way God wants you to live, it's wrong. Period. Even if you're ignorant, it's still wrong. The idea of being naive includes not only the concept of being simple or ignorant, unknowing, but it also has this concept of being open-minded in the sense you lack the discernment to distinguish what should be allowed in and what should be kept out. And so a lot of stuff comes in that should have been kept out. That's naive. Proverbs 14:15 explains the naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. We have a word for that. We call it gullibility. Gullibility makes you susceptible to worldly influences and exploitation by the wicked. Proverbs 22, verse 3 warns, "The prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." Now, that generally is a greater danger for women. Women tend to be more gullible, okay? Why? Well, part of it is women have a more trusting nature than men, and that sets them up for it. The emotions also get involved, and it tends to clog the mind, blind you to what might be fairly obvious to others. The emotions are running rampant. Others may see the actions, the words don't match. Sometimes women just, they don't see it. They're befuddled by it. Let me give you an example. And then, example is very, very relevant to you single ladies. A lady meets a guy, And she starts seeing him on a regular basis. And he seems really nice. He's courteous. He pays attention to her. He's generous. You bring him home. He makes a good impression on mom and dad, too. He calls her on a regular basis. He remembers those things are important to her. He even sends her flowers. Oh, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Okay. Yeah, I see some of you ladies are smiling. Yeah, that would be kind of nice. And finally, he says those magic words, right? I love you. And her heart, it's emotionally attached, right? And then one fateful day, she finds out from a friend, or in modern terms, it probably was Facebook, because people post things on there that are ridiculous. You really find out what people are thinking because they use it like their diary. So it could be there, or maybe she sees something she wasn't supposed to see, and she finds out that Prince Charming has been charming other ladies at the same time. He's been two-timing her. So she gathers her sister and her mother, her girlfriends, and she pours out her grief-stricken heart. And there's a phrase that keeps coming up between all of them. But he said he loved you. How could he do this stuff? But he said he loved you. In walks the brother or the dad, and he is told the sad story, and he passes out Kleenex to try and hear what actually is being said. He's cleared up. He finally gets it, and he goes, the guy's a liar. That's it. It's usually followed by anger, and then he starts making vows about how he's going to do something very unpleasant to the young fellow. Okay? Do you see the difference? Okay, it may be generally true, but all of us can be gullible in other things. Guys, you can be blinded the same way by your emotions or your desires for something so much you don't see what's right in front of you. That's being naive. That's being gullible. The solution to being naive is to listen to and heed wisdom. She cries out to keep away from what is contrary to godliness. Wisdom's primary voice is what? The Scriptures. That's your primary voice. So become a student of the Bible who can accurately handle the word of truth. Wisdom's voice also comes from godly counsel that can both point out to you God's word and help you understand the application of it where you are living right now. Because they may be able to see what you don't see because something's blinding you to it. So we need those godly friends that keep us from falling into the traps that are set by the wicked for the gullible. And again, all of us are gullible in some things here or there. This is even more necessary for you men. Why? You have the responsibility to lead your wife into godliness, and you cannot do that if you do not know what the Word of God says. God has specifically given you the headship of the home. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Ephesians 5:23 specifically state that. In Ephesians 5:23 through 27, it points out you were to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That includes not only sacrificially giving yourself up for her benefit, but cleansing her by washing of the water of the word that she might be holy and blameless. How can you do that if you don't know what it is to be holy and blameless from what God says? 1 Timothy 2:13 points out that this headship is based on the order of creation. Remember from our study again from Genesis 1 and 2, dominion mandates given to Adam, Eve is created to assist him in carrying out that mandate. You have the responsibility. It lies on your shoulders. So men, you must learn the word of God so you can lead your wife. Surround yourself with godly friends who can give you wise counsel, who can protect you from your own weaknesses. Ladies, you must also learn God's word. Why? How are you going to assist your husband if you don't know where you're supposed to be going? How can you assist him if you're there to cover his blind spots and you're as blind as he is? There are going to be times he's going to be ignorant of what God said. There are going to be times he's going to be stubborn. That's why 1 Timothy 3 talks about your chaste, respectful behavior even when he is disobedient to the word. Right? You need to know what it says yourself. So you need to know the word. You also need godly friends around you to counsel you on how to live in that. Interesting enough, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, or 3 through 5, actually talks about the responsibility that older women have to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. It is not an easy task. And so you need those around you who are going to help you do it. And that way you can fulfill the role that God has given you in your family, and you can build it up. Now, related to being naive are those who receive poor counsel. Now, that's why all the warnings about friends a couple weeks ago. Be very careful about those who influence you. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. As Proverbs 12:5 says, the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. They can fool you. Psalm 1 traces the progression downward of those who do walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You start hearing them, listening to them, doing the kinds of things they say. Next thing you know, you're standing in the way of sinners. You're hanging out with them. They're now your friends. The next step down, you're sitting in the seat of the scoffers. You're saying the same things they are. Proverbs 13:20 explains, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Will you be wise, or will you be a fool? Frankly, who you spend your time with, who you take counsel from, is going to play a large part in determining the answer to that question. Now, how does that relate to your home? Well, consider the sources that influence your ideas about what home life should be like. What's the goal? What's the target? Well, it begins with those who raised you. Did that home give you a model that was beneficial or one that's detrimental to what God would like to be in your home? Can you discern the difference? The truth is that every home is going to be a mixture to one degree or another. There should be things when you look back at your parents' home that you say, I absolutely want that in my home. That was a wonderful thing. It was a godly thing. I need to have it in my home. There are also going to be things, you know, Mom and Dad didn't do so well here. I don't want that. And if you have godly parents, they're going to say, praise God, we don't want you to have that either. We want you to stand on our shoulders and go beyond us. To start right from the beginning and have a wonderful godly marriage, okay? Another influence. How much do your peers and social relationships influence you? Is it positive or negative? Can you discern the difference? Do you really want your home life to be like theirs? There are also other influences that are not so personal, but they have a big impact on us. What about writers and commentators on family life that you read or listen to? What books, magazines, articles, advice columns do you read? What about radio and television programs you listen to? You see, the secular world offers a lot of advice from people who are supposed to be experts. They have some sort of advanced academic degree. They become popular, and yet their own homes are in turmoil, and their children are a mess. God calls them fools, and yet we end up following their advice? Be careful here. What about your entertainment choices? What do they present as a model for your home? Do you really think Hollywood has a clue about what God wants for your home? I don't think so. Remember, I grew up out there. In fact, I know they don't. Would you want your husband, your wife, to act like those in the movies or on television? In fact, I was commenting to Diane last night, it just seems like radio ads, everything. They always make the guy out to be some sort of buffoon. Women, do you really want to be married to a buffoon? I don't think so. And yet that's what's always presented on these programs now, or worse. Most of the characters fit within the list of foolish characteristics that destroy homes. And the actual lives of the actors and actresses, even worse. Do not be deceived into thinking that your entertainment choices do not influence you. They do a whole lot more than you realize. I am amazed when I'm doing counseling how often it comes up that they have done some stupid thing, and by that I mean thick, dull, they don't get it, but they did it in the real world because they saw it done on a television program, a movie, and it worked in the movie. And I think it's going to work in real life? It isn't. Because you're dealing with real people, not a writer who can do it any way he wants. Even worse is to feed on the foolish advice of the ungodly when it comes to you personally or through some mass communication medium, some written form, audio presentation, multimedia program. Don't let that influence you, either actively or passively. The solution? Develop close and intimate friendships with godly people so that you can become like them while letting your friendships with the ungodly move to a lower level. And while you may want to still influence them, you must prevent them from influencing you to the detriment of your home. And as you learn God's Word and become more discerning about what you should have for friends, those characteristics you're looking for, then you can start growing. If both the husband and the wife understand the Scriptures well, they become the first source of wise counsel to one another. And though there's always a need for counsel of other godly people too, because plans succeed, victory is won through the counsel of many, but it sets the foundation. Then there's the proud. The proud are resistant to learn discernment from the counsel of others. They're often resistant to learn it from even the Word of God itself. And pride is at the heart of all foolishness, because the proud think, I know enough already. Proverbs 12, verse 5 admonishes, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel. The proud do not recognize their sinfulness, as Proverbs 30, verse 12 explains. There again is there a kind of who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. Because of that, they reject the counsel of wisdom that's given to them. Proverbs 1, 25 and 30 warn of that. And it's not that they hate all knowledge, they just hate any knowledge that goes against what they really want to do in life. And that's what they reject. And so they become foolish, and their delight becomes revealing their own mind instead of desiring understanding. People who speak before they listen, that's a sign of pride. Proverbs 18:2. And as pride increases, they become arrogant, and they proceed carelessly, doing what seems best to them, but the end of that is the way of death, according to Proverbs 14:16 and 16:25. They may think their ways are clean, but the Lord weighs the motives as well as the actions. They're not clean before Him, Proverbs 16:2. As it continues, you'll find they start mocking at sin, and then doing wickedness becomes like a sport to them. Proverbs 10:23 and 14:9. And what's the final result? Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud. You have God against you. Now, I don't think it's hard to see how pride damages relationships, how it can tear down a home. And all of us can probably easily recall some incident with either our pride or the pride of somebody else resulted in a lot of turmoil or a destroyed relationship. Now, I know that men are usually targeted for this. The proud man, right? But women also have the same problem. There's a reason men are usually the targets of this or usually get that accolade put on them. We're too obvious. We're too obvious with our pride. We tend to get outspoken, we get defiant, we get angry, we make demands, we won't listen, we'll walk away. That's just all these things to show. That's proud. Okay? Women are not that obvious. Women are subtle. But it's still there. You see, remaining calm is a better platform for planning strategy to win, isn't it? Talking and hearing are not the same thing as listening and understanding. And yielding in one area can also be the setup to manipulate to get what is more important in another. And we'll see more of that as we progress in this topic of foolishness in marriage. Pride is there for all of us. Solution? Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Humility is crucial to walking with God and building up a strong home. Humility is born out of having a correct assessment of one's ability and the importance of it. And since that assessment is contrasted with God and His commands, it's always going to be low. You always can find someone lower than you to make yourself think high. If you compare yourself with God, you're always going to be lower, aren't you? That brings humility. And that doesn't mean the humble cannot recognize that they may have superior abilities in the area, that they may have more wisdom than other people, but they also acknowledge that those very things, that wisdom, those abilities, are the gracious gifts of God, and so they're never arrogant about it. They follow through on Philippians 2, 3, and 4, the commands there to be considering others as more important than themselves, being concerned with their interests, not just their own. The humble properly fear the Lord, so they turn away from evil and they search His will because they want to keep their way pure. And that makes them more diligent in Bible study. It makes them faster to seek godly counsel because they want to have this better walk with God. Proud or not, though, all of us need to humble ourselves before God. Why? Because we're told in several places in Scripture, the Lord opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and we all need grace. One last statement for this morning is foolishness. As a person increases in their folly, they descend downward. You go from naive, ignorant, unknowing, open-minded to anything, and it transcends and keeps going down, down until it becomes the word Nabal. It means insensible to God and closed-minded. I'm not going to listen to anything anymore. I know enough. Foolishness then increases in the life, it characterizes the life, and I've already given a sermon dealing with that, warnings on folly and foolishness, so I'm not going to elaborate it here, even though most of the things I'll be saying next week are just elaborations on that topic. Additional characteristics we'll be looking at in the next week and maybe the week after: being stubborn, manipulative, nagging, being critical, being contentious, being wicked, temperamental, harsh, hateful, being indiscreet, shameful, unfaithful, insincere, disloyal. I think it's easy for us to see how any of those characteristics will strike at your home and try and tear it down. But there are solutions to all of them. One other one I'm going to end up talking about is the failure to discipline your children. If your children are unruly, they will tear down your home. The solution for foolishness is to learn to fear the Lord, because that is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding, and the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10. The fear of the Lord is also to hate evil. The fear of the Lord will keep you away from wickedness. Those are the things that will remove foolishness and put you on the path of life. Those are things that will help you build your home instead of tear it down. You've been naive, listening to poor counsel, proud or foolish, then it's time to forsake the folly, heed wisdom's call. Turn in to her banquet hall, because only there will you find life and peace, for only there is where salvation lies for your soul and a purpose in Christ. Only with wisdom will you be able to build your home instead of tearing it down with your own hands.